And we're going to read together actually two passages this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're going through the Gospel of Galatians line by line. And today we're going to start in chapter 2. And today we're going to talk about the title of the message, The Integrity of the Gospel. We have see 3 points out of the text this morning. And we're going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But before we do that, I want you to turn to Acts. Acts chapter 15. And we're going to read some verses out of Acts 15. So as you're turning there, last week, if you remember, in Galatians, at the end of Galatians, we saw in our line-by-line study that we talked about how the gospel rescues people from their sin. That's what salvation is. It's being rescued from your sin. And not only that, it's really neat because Galatians is so rich theologically that as we work through it, we're going to be able to look at some major themes and some teachings and doctrine when it comes to salvation. And last week, we were able to look at conversion. And we talked about what conversion is. Conversion is not some being conformed to something or just being changed specifically, but conversion is a rebirth. It's new life. And it's new life in Christ. Behold, the old things are passed away and all things become new. We have a new nature. We're not the same as what we used to be. That's part of conversion. And not only that, but it's not conforming, it's transforming. It's being completely different, yes, through that new birth and that new life that we have in Christ. And so things just look completely different to us in life. We're motivated differently. We desire different things and all that. That's all part of that transformation process that we have. That's conversion. And so we were able to look at that last week. And at the end of chapter 1 in verse 24, it says that because all of this was going on, that people were doing what? People were glorifying God. And that's what happens when the gospel goes forth. People change, and it's exciting to see the gospel take root and to change somebody. Just think about yourself. If you're here and you're truly a believer, you're different than what you used to be. It's not some sort of social club, right? We're not here just to gather. It's not just a way of life. This is not just something we do, or it's expected, or it's a moral thing. But man, the gospel has changed us, and that's exciting. Where would you be today if it wasn't for Christ? Man, I know where I would be. And that's not a pretty picture. So I'm thankful for the gospel. And it's an amazing thing. And it leads us to glorify God, the person and the work of Jesus. And that's where we ended up last week. Paul here has been sharing the gospel for about 17 years up to this point. Remember 3 years in Arabia? We talked about he met the Lord on the Damascus Road and with direct revelation from Jesus himself. And he goes off into Arabia and he preaches the gospel there. And I believe, although the text doesn't say this, but I think what happens, and just like the disciples had 3 years with Jesus, I think this was the 3 years that Paul had, where he was given additional revelation from the Lord to be able to understand the gospel to the Gentiles and understand everything that he had been studying up to that point in his life. As a Pharisee, as a Jew. And Jesus breaks in on the scene and kind of makes it all click for him. Well, then he spends 14 years. He goes to Antioch and he spends 14 years in Cilicia and Syria. And what's happening in those 14 years is just that, like, the gospel is exploding. It's awesome. People are coming to faith. People are being converted. People are glorifying God. And so when we get to our text today, and don't turn, I want you to be in the Acts 15 passage, but in Galatians 2 passage in verse 1, he says, after 14 years, that was 3 years Arabia, so 17 years of ministry, 14 years specifically in Syria and Cilicia, I went up again. Well, why does he say again? What's he talking about there? And I'm glad you asked. That's what Acts 15 is. And so what I think is happening is what he's going to talk about here in Galatians chapter 2. There's two schools of thought of this, but I believe what's happening here is in Galatians chapter 2, he's talking about Acts chapter 15. And so what I want to do is I want to read Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through verse 12 together this morning. And then we're going to turn from there and go to the Galatians 2 passage and read verses 1 through 10. Because these two passages, I believe, correlate to each other. Galatians 2, I think, is what he's talking about in Acts 15. So let's start Acts 15 and verse 1. If you're visiting with us, we'd love for you to follow along in a Bible. And if you don't have one, we have one there for you. It's a black covered book there in your seat near you. And we're on page 972. We'd love for you to follow along if you don't have a Bible or if you'd like to. Acts 15, verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, and this is what they were teaching them, quote, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Verse 2. After Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others who were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question, So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all of the brothers. Verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them in order to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Here's a kind of a Cliff Notes version. Paul and Barnabas are out in ministry. These Judaizers, as they're called in Galatians 2, they come into Jerusalem and they say, look, it's a sect of the Pharisees. They say, look, in order for them to be rescued from their sin, to be converted, which we looked at last week, they've got to do the Jesus thing, but also they need to keep the ceremonial law. They need to keep those cleansing rituals. They need to keep all of this different stuff. They've got to be circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas, they go up. They're sent by the church, and they're like, no, that is not what the gospel is. And so in Acts 15 and verse 6, what happens is the apostles and the elders, in Galatians 2, they're called the pillars. They're called the influential people. They all get together, and what do? They discuss, hey, what is the gospel? And so Peter rises up after the discussion. He says, look, the gospel is the same gospel that was delivered to Abraham. Remember, it says that the gospel that was preached beforehand by Abraham? Well, wait a minute. You're thinking, Abraham didn't preach the gospel? Well, in a way, he did. Because how was Abraham rescued from his sin? By his circumcision? Answer, no way. How was Abraham rescued? Remember, it was by faith. And through faith, God credited to Abraham his righteousness. It's always been by faith. The instrument of faith. It's always been by. And they were looking forward to the cross. Now, did they understand everything? No, not everything. They don't have the same vantage point along the historic redemptive timeline that we do as we look back. We know what he was talking about back then. They did know because Genesis 3, remember, said there is one that's coming who's going to deal a death blow with the Satan. So they knew there was a Redeemer that was coming. And so Peter says here, look, it's always been by faith. Always been by faith in Christ alone, through Jesus' shed blood alone, by grace alone. It's always been that. not this other stuff that they want to add into the gospel. And so then what Paul does here at the end of in verse number 12 is Paul says, yeah, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you for 14 years what I've been doing in Syria and Cilicia. Let me tell you about how people have been rescued from their sin, how people have been converted, how people are glorifying God. Then we get to, now turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Flip over there, hopefully your finger's in there. Again, that's page 972 if you're visiting with us, or if you need to look on a pew Bible. Nine's a chair Bible. Page 972. If you will, read along with me Galatians 2, and we're going to read the first 10 verses, our text for today. Then after 14 years, I went up again. He went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, and set before them the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, he was not forced to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Yet, because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. And from those who seem to be influential, those who seem to be influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, that is, for he worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, worked through me for mine to the Gentiles. Verse 9, and when James and Cephas, that is Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and to me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they should go to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. This is God's word. This morning, we're going to look at three things as we look at the integrity of the gospel. Will you join me for a quick word of prayer? Father, I pray now as we look into the text of the Word of God, Lord, that you would use it. Holy Spirit, would you work in our hearts to convince us and convict us of truth? Encourage us of the gospel. Encourage us of the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. May we thank God this morning that we don't have to jump through hoops to earn your favor, but that through Jesus Christ, the Jesus who is real, who shed his blood on the cross for my sins, only through Jesus can we find and be rescued from our sin. Through him we find value and worth and nothing else. And so this morning, would you encourage our hearts? Spirit, fall fresh upon us to work in us this morning. And may we lift up Jesus. And Father, would you work to draw us closer to your Son this morning? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. You'll notice in verse number chapter 2 there in Galatians, I'll refer back to the Acts 15 passage often here, specifically in the first 2 points. But in the first verse of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, I went back up again to Jerusalem. So the question we ask ourselves is, well, again means that it was the second time. And so what Paul is referring to here in Galatians 2 is he's talking about that second, I believe, is the second time that he went up to Jerusalem. Now, why does he say go up? Because remember, Jerusalem's elevated. So they're going up these hills, like going up mountains too, because Jerusalem is on a higher elevation. So they go up to, you always go up to Jerusalem. And so he goes, the second time I'm going up to Jerusalem. Well, what's the first time? The first time we think is in Acts, I believe is in Acts chapter 11, when Paul and Barnabas, remember there was a famine in the land, in Judea and such, and Paul and Barnabas bring relief, bring aid to the churches in Judea, and specifically one of those including was the church in Jerusalem. That was the first time. And he spent a little bit of time there, and he talked with Peter and so on, but that was really his introduction to the church in Jerusalem. And then what he does is he goes back to Antioch, and then he gets launched out in chapter 13, Acts chapter 13. Barnabas and Paul are launched out, and they go out on what we call the first missionary journey, where they spend 14 years in Syria and Cilicia. And that happens all the way through the end of chapter 14. And then, through the end of chapter 15, and then at the beginning of chapter 16, he launches out and he visits those churches, what we would call the second missionary journey. So that's the context of where we break into the story today. Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 1, he says, I went back up again. He's talking about the second time. What was that second time? The first time was the relief aid brought. Then he goes out, and then he comes back a second time. And that's Acts 15 and why I read Acts 15. And so Acts 15, Paul here, these false teachers, these false missionaries, they lay out what they think the gospel is. And we read that in verse 1 and verse 5. They said, hey, look, it's circumcision. It's the Jesus that we talked about and that we've just recently learned about and the Jesus who was here and who many of us saw. It's Jesus, but it's not only Jesus. It's Jesus plus circumcision. And it's not just Jesus plus circumcision. It's Jesus plus, hey, look, and I'll give you one example. It's the cleanliness laws. Could you imagine living in a time like that? I mean, in all of these different rules and regulations that you had, you couldn't fellowship. You couldn't go to atonement. You couldn't go to sacrifice if you had come in contact within a certain amount of time from a dead body or a dead animal or whatever. I mean, just think all of you that traveled over Thanksgiving. Every one of you got really close to roadkill. Guess what? You're unclean. Now, I use that as a silly illustration to show you how common, it's more common than we think it is. And so they had to jump through all of these different hoops. And they're saying, look, you've got to do that. You have to, yes, it's Jesus and what Jesus said, but it's not Jesus. It's Jesus plus this other stuff that we want to bring. Look, we've got to keep this stuff. And Paul says, no way, Jose. Peter says, that's not the gospel I've been preaching. And they agreed. But these Judaizers, what do? They're saying, no, no, no. It's that plus this. And so they're pushing the limits here. Paul is talking about here when he goes up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus, where we break into the story, the very first thing that we're going to see here this morning, number one, is we're going to see the integrity of the gospel. We see that in verses 1 through verse 4, the integrity of the gospel. In Acts 15, verse number 2, Paul and Barnabas were appointed to go up to Jerusalem because of these false missionaries who were trying to add something to the gospel, as we just laid out and reminded ourselves again. And so it says that they were appointed to go up there. But in Galatians, look at verse number 2. He says, I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, you know, he talks about, he had an audience with the larger church and an audience with the smaller, with specifically the leaders. He went up before them and set before them to lay in front of them, to talk to them, to display to them the gospel that he had been proclaiming among the Gentiles. We know that they were appointed here. We put these two passages together. They were appointed to go up. Why? Because God told them directly, look, Saul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, I need you to go up to Jerusalem, and I need you to tell these believers about what God's been doing for the last 14 years in Syria and Cilicia. How he had been working in miraculous ways. And so Paul had received that special commission through a direct revelation from God to go to Jerusalem. So Paul goes up, and he sets before them. The Acts 15 passage says that when they arrived, the church there welcomed them and the apostles and the elders, and he declared, that is, Paul declared that what God had been doing. We know from the Galatians 2 passage here that he had a private audience at some point along the way. At some point along the way, and maybe that's what Acts 15:6 talks about, where how the apostles and the elders broke away kind of from the larger group and they discussed it, and then Peter comes out of that meeting and says, here's the gospel. But why does Paul go up? Not only because he received direct revelation from God, but also as you look in verse number 2, he says, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. What is he talking about there? He goes up because he was commissioned by God to go up, direct revelation, so he could defend the gospel. But then he says, so that I would not and have not been running in vain. What does that have to do with anything? He doesn't go up because he wonders if the gospel that he has is really the gospel. He doesn't go up because he needs their authorization. He knows, he's seen the gospel working for the last 14 years. He goes up here so that way they will affirm the truth that it is and consequently reject the false gospel of these Judaizers. He is just looking for affirmation from these folks. Not affirmation in the sense of authority, but what he's trying to do is protect the integrity of the gospel. God gives him a direct revelation. God says, go up to Jerusalem. He goes up with Barnabas, and we also know with Titus, although Titus is not mentioned in Acts, he was there. He goes up, he defends the gospel. They say, yes, what you're preaching is the same thing that we're preaching here in Jerusalem and to the Jewish people in this first church that they had in Jerusalem. And Paul says, exactly. So he was looking for their affirmation, not approval, not authority, but just an affirmation for the point of, it's because it all comes back to the integrity of the gospel. Was the gospel truthful or not? And so Paul goes up to defend the truth of the gospel, the integrity of the gospel. That's why Paul goes up. In Galatians verse 3, here, chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul moves from the theological discussion of affirmation to really the practical application of the theological by reminding these Galatian believers of his friend named who? What's his name? Say it. What's his name? Verse 3. Titus. Good. Not a trick question. All right. They said, hey, do you remember my friend here named Titus? Now, why does he mention Titus? Who is this Titus guy? I mean, what's the big deal about Titus? Well, it says in verse 3, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Titus was a Gentile who came to faith through, we believe, through Paul's ministry, and who was indwelt by the Spirit, just like the Jewish believers at Pentecost. And at some point along the way, we're not exactly sure, but at some point along the way, Titus joined Paul in ministry. And so Titus had been with Paul and Barnabas, and he was part of the group there. And they were part of the group that was sharing Christ and seeing God do amazing things. He's not mentioned in Acts 15, as I already told you. But in Galatians 2 and verse 3, what does Paul say? Paul reminds the Galatians that Titus was one of the ones that was there when the Jerusalem Council discussed the gospel conflict in Acts 15 and verse 6. The outcome of the council was found there in verse 11, where they stated it was only through the grace of Jesus that one could be made right with God. And so Paul and Barnabas and Titus and Peter and John and James and the rest of the gospel gang all agreed. Faith alone in Christ alone by grace alone. And so Paul defends the integrity of the gospel through reminding these Galatian believers of Titus, the Gentile who was what? Not forced to be circumcised. He says, hey, look, folks. Here's my buddy Titus. Me and Titus, we've been tight. He was with me. He was with me up in Jerusalem. And when we were there, did Peter say, Titus, you need to be circumcised? No. The gospel was by faith alone in Christ alone, plus nothing. And so what Paul does is he says, look, theologically, it's grace alone. But not only that, let me talk about practically. Practically, here's Titus. We didn't make him do it. Why? Because it's not necessary for to be rescued from your sin. There's nothing additional. It's only Jesus and faith in him. That's it. By God's grace. And so, really, it was an issue of the integrity of the gospel. Paul defended the integrity of the gospel. So what's that have to do with us today? I mean, what's the application? What's the rubber meets the road for us today? What does that have to do with you folks that are retired? What does that have to do with you folks that are still in school, college, elementary, grade, whatever, high school? What's that have to do with you that are in the working force still? I mean, really, what does this have to do with us today? Well, the gospel continues to be an issue of integrity, doesn't it? Even today. I mean, if you think about it, no matter where you are in life, all people are looking for value and worth and identity. This is what they believe fulfills them. And so they go looking for it. And that's why we spent the whole line-by-line study in the Gospel of Ecclesiastes. Remember, people go looking for value and worth. They're looking for something to fill that void, to give them meaning in life. Humanity is looking there for satisfaction. All people of all ages. So if you're retired, it's people your age. If you're in college, or if you're in grade school, or you're elementary school, or high school, or junior, whatever, if you're in between all of that, everybody is looking for this. And so it's applicable to all of us. The integrity of the gospel is at stake. Just like Paul, who in verse number 1 and 2 had received divine revelation, do you know that you and I have as well? Some of you are thinking, all right, what you getting at? I'm not saying that God has parts the clouds and he speaks today through, I believe that we have the completed canon today, and that God has given us everything to live for life and godliness. Peter tells us here in 1 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter 1, 3. We have the completed word of God. So we don't have these prophecies, we don't have these words, we don't have these different things that come in. We have the completed gospel. But what has the gospel told us? You know what the gospel's told us? The gospel's told us to share Jesus. I think probably one of the greatest places and most convicting places is in the Great Commission. You know, in Matthew 28, verse 19, what does the Bible say? It says, go ye therefore and what? Make disciples. Teach all nations. But you're to make disciples. Do you know what the command is in that verse? Oftentimes we think it's go. It's not go. It really is a poor English translation of a Greek verb there. Literally how that reads in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, this is literally how it reads in English. Because you have gone, you need to make disciples. You say, what does that have to do with anything? You know what Matthew was assuming there, and really Jesus was assuming, God was assuming as he had Matthew write that? If you're truly converted and rescued from your sin, do you know what you're going to be doing? You're going to be telling other people about it. And so in Matthew 28, verse 19, God assumes as true believers that you're going to be ambassadors, voice pieces, emissaries, missionaries for him. And so what does this have to do with us? It's the issue of the integrity of the gospel, because you know what? The gospel is attacked all the time. Just today, I was given a piece of mail, a flyer Sandy brought in of some schools, the Department of Education, the United States Department of Education, had some schools dress up and wear a different faith. They recognized a different faith one day, specifically the Islamic faith, and allowed kids to wear hijabs that day. And yet, what happens when it comes to kids praying in school, carrying a Bible, or having the Ten Commandments in a courtroom or whatever? You see, it's the integrity of the gospel today, folks. They want to push Jesus out. And so Paul here, what he does is he defends the integrity of the gospel. And you and I, no matter where we are or what our age is or what we're doing, and we can be in a good Christian college, we can be in a good Christian school, we can be in a workplace environment, we can be retired but still have neighbors, or we go to the McConnell Center, right, and work out, or all the different things that we do, we come in contact with people. The integrity of the gospel is still at stake today. And folks, we have got to defend the gospel. That's what Paul encourages us here in these first few verses. It's a gospel integrity issue. Not only is it integrity of the gospel, but secondly, the purity of the gospel is at stake as well. Look in verse 4 and verse 5. Verse 4 and verse 5. Yet because of the brothers secretly brought in, who slipped, you see that word? Who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they may bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Again, Paul doesn't pull any punches, but as he has been doing, he describes these Judaizers here as false brothers. As a matter of fact, they're not even really brothers, is what he's saying. The Jerusalem council denounced their false gospel, and Titus was living proof of that. And then in verse number 4, the key issue is revealed. These false brothers, these false missionaries, were what doing what? They were spying out our freedom that is in Christ. That's the issue at hand. They were spying out our freedom in Christ. What does that word spying mean here? What Paul means when he says spies out, when he says spy out, he literally means that they were watching in secret with evil intent. That's what the original meaning of that word is. In other words, their motives, they didn't go to Jerusalem to learn the gospel or to confirm the gospel. They didn't go with teachable hearts. They didn't go to see the true gospel work. What they did is they went to be agitators to say, look, no, that's not the gospel. But Paul and Peter and the pillars and all those different people, as they're called in the passage that we just read, they said, no, you're wrong. It is salvation, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. That's it. And so they came with intent. They were like undercover agents and conspirators, and they came with intent not to seek the truth, but to lead others to their truth, to intentionally influence them and to infiltrate the gospel work. You know, we learn something about these folks here, don't we? They're persistent. This is not just accidental. They're not just being, and I'm sure they were sincere, they really, but man, they're just persistent. The council has affirmed that the gospel Peter preached is the same, no difference. They've been corrected, and yet these guys pressed on. Isn't that just like false teachers? They just keep pressing on. You can present the truth to them, you can lay it out before them, and no matter what, they will disagree. Because that's what a false teacher is going to do. And folks, can I just encourage you today? We have false teachers all over the place. A few years ago, in a very unusual way, there's a modern lyrical theologian. His name is Shylin. He released a song called False Teachers. And in that song, False Teachers, at the end of the song, you know what he does? Is he starts naming names. I mean, literally, it rocked the world. The Christian world, the evangelical world. He started naming names, and he names, I want to say like, and some of you heard this song before? He names like, I want to say like, maybe 10 people or so. We have false teachers all around us that are trying to infiltrate the true gospel and lead people away from Jesus. It's not only an integrity issue, but it's also a purity issue, and they're connected. We have to make sure that we keep the gospel pure. Now, let me give you a modern day example specifically. What does that look like today? The purity of the gospel is being challenged, and it's being done in a subtle way today. In broad evangelical circles, it goes something like this today. And I'll paint broad brushes and then hopefully fill it in. Because remember I told you I would give you some real life examples. As we talk about the gospel, what does that look like? We've talked about different the gospel of revelation. You know, if there's the revelatory gospel, if you're part of that, then, you know, hey, you know, God's good with you. There's the gospel of the prosperity gospel, etc. And that's the one I kind of want to hit today, because I think that one's really, it permeates our culture a lot. It kind of goes something like this, the prosperity gospel. Come to Jesus, and things will go well for you. You ever heard somebody say something like that? Maybe a guy named Joel. God will bless you as you open yourself up to God. God wants to bless you. This is a person, really, who minimizes sin and pain and talks about how well things can go. You know, the thing is that all of that, does God want to bless you? Does God want to bless you? Answer, absolutely he does. But it might not look like this. Because you know what one of the norms for Christianity is? all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer. 2 Corinthians 3 tells us that we endure this light affliction for a moment, waiting and eagerly waiting for that hope. We're called as believers oftentimes to a life of pain and suffering, not to a life that secures for us a $10 million jet so we can fly to Africa, fleece the people, gain their money, and come back with $2 million more than we had when we went. Folks, you know what that is? That's from the pit of hell. That's wrong. That's a false gospel. And that is all over our culture today. People like Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer and T.D. Jakes and all of these different people that are like this, they're preaching a false gospel. We have got to stand up for the pure gospel. Keep the gospel. Because you know what? If we don't, what happens? Are those people ever going to be rescued from their sin? I remember one time I was in Brazil, in Sao Paulo, Brazil. I've been there probably about a dozen times, ministering and preaching and stuff. And I was down there one time, and I was with my buddy Nathan. And we're walking down the streets of, I mean, where we are, Sao Paulo is huge. It takes like 3 hours to go from one side to the other side. They say there's close to 30 million people now in Sao Paulo, in the greater Sao Paulo area. Much of it is very, very poor. And that's the areas usually where I minister. And we're walking down the street one time, and we look through, and literally the church buildings are about half of the size of this, narrow, and about as long as this. And they have a guy up here, and one time I saw there was a guy up here, and he had this big, huge, giant fishbowl. And inside of that fishbowl was a bunch of car keys. I mean, a whole slew of car keys. And I said, Nathan, what's that all about? He said, oh, that's the prosperity gospel. I was like, what do you mean it? He goes, it's like they name it and claim it kind of stuff. I'm like, yeah, but what's going on? He said, what they do is that preacher is telling them that if they give, if they want to be rich, and if they want to be blessed by God, and they want to see God's hand of favor upon them, if they want to get out of poverty, then you know what they do? They give their money to God. They give it away to God. In other words, to the preacher, right? And then they grab one of those car keys out, and then they take that and they claim that as their promise. God, you're going to give me a car, because most people in Sao Paulo don't have cars. Do you see how perverted that is? How sick that is? He's stealing their money, giving them a false hope that if they give their money, they take the car key out and pray over it, then God's going to give them a car. And I'm not saying a car that would be found in Dublin either. I'm saying in like a 1960 Volkswagen Beetle with the floor busted out of the bottom that they have to get kick-started with their feet. Flintstone mobile. Because that's high in the hog for some of them. But they're never going to know Jesus and the rescuing gospel of Jesus if that stuff is being infiltrated into our culture. And it's all over the place, folks. All over the place. If you come to God for money, then God is not your God. Money is. The only way we can be rescued from our sin is through Christ and Christ alone. And oftentimes that looks like for us a life of hardship for His glory, for our good. You've heard me reference that Laura Story song before in the past, right? What if our blessings came 1,000 sleepless nights? But that's what it took to draw us closer to God. Those 1,000 sleepless nights aren't really horrific, are they? If they're the blessing that brings us closer to God. We've got to be very careful today, folks. We've got to defend the gospel, its integrity, and also its purity. And Paul goes on to explain that here and give us the example of that. The last thing that we want to see in this passage this morning, number three, is the harmony through the gospel. We see that in verse 6 through verse number 10. Look with me, if you will, in verse number 6. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality, he says. He gives that little aside. Those, I say, again, seemed influential. They added nothing to me. On the contrary, here's what they did. When they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised also worked through me, for the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, who is Peter and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and to me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that we were eager to do. As a matter of fact, the very thing that Paul had been doing his whole life already because the gospel had changed him. Number three, the harmony that comes through the gospel. In verse 6, the leaders of Jerusalem didn't add anything to the gospel. They couldn't because the gospel was sufficient. Remember, we've talked about the sufficiency of the gospel. Remember, where did Paul get the revelation from? He got it from God himself. We used a fancy word, epistemology, right? How do we know what we know? That's important. Does our truth come from tradition? Ask a whole bunch of 40-year-olds and less if tradition's been a wonderful thing for them to base truth upon. That's why so many of those young people, my age and younger, have left the church. Because truth wasn't based upon the Word of God, it was based upon tradition. And they want nothing to do with that kind of Jesus. So Paul here, he says, the gospel is sufficient. But notice, when there is a true gospel, what did they do? They extended the right hand of fellowship. In other words, they counted him as a co-laborer. They ate at the same table with Titus, the Gentile. They ate at the same table with these other folks. Now, next week, we're going to look at Peter, who messed up a little bit. But that's what the gospel does, folks, is the true gospel harmonizes people. It brings people into fellowship together. And you know what else it does in verse number 10? It changes you so that way you know what you want to do. You want to be a blessing to others. And that's what verse 10 teaches us. It brings harmony. These Judaizers, these false teachers, they weren't bringing harmony. They were bringing dissension. But Paul defends the integrity and the purity of the gospel. So, in conclusion, what are we to think of this passage today? What's this have to do with us in our day-by-day lives? I think we've made application to know that we need to defend the gospel, the true gospel. Its truthfulness, its rightness, its sufficiency, its divinity, all of that, those words we can use. And not only that, we need to keep it pure. But then you know what? When we find people who have the gospel, buy them a Starbucks. Buy them a box of Fruity Pebbles. Fellowship with them. That's one of the things I love about this family. We have good fellowship, don't we? Good fellowship. So I hope that encourages you in your fellowship with other believers as well. Let's pray this morning. God, I thank you for this truth this morning. Thank you that we need to be reminded because this church, not this building with these walls, but the church, these people, us, Berean, and those that regularly attend here, the false gospel is going to try to get in here because it says in this text, God, as you wrote for us, that they slipped in. And so, God, it's going to try to slip in here. And I'm sure that it has in the past. So, God, would you help us to be alert and awake to the true gospel, to the pure gospel, faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone. That's it. No additions. So, Lord, help us to be sober and alert as a church family. Protect us as we're out in the world day by day and we read modern evangelical books and we listen to whatever podcast we can listen to it's out there. And we have this influence and that influence. And then we have these influences, that we hear on the river and we hear these influences that we hear all over the place. And sometimes they're not good. And so would you protect us, Lord, from false doctrine? Help us to be like Paul. Stand for the truth because it's a gospel integrity issue. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.